This afternoon, we're coming to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, and we'll focus this afternoon on that, the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In connection with that, we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Where there we find also that story of Israel in the desert and how temptation was there for them, encouraging us that what we struggle with is not uncommon, that God is faithful, and also then challenging us to resist temptation and to seek the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. So that's the word of God in preparation for our text this afternoon. Let's then also call upon the Lord to watch over our speech to and also hear our prayers, let incense rise before Him. So Psalm 141 stands as 1, 2, 3, and 4. This afternoon, we'll turn to God's Word as it's summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. So we've been making our way through the Lord's Prayer, and we've come now to the end of the Catechism. We'll look at the sixth petition, and we'll read the other questions, 128 and 129, but this afternoon we're focused on that first, or on the sixth petition, the first question of Lord's Day 52. There the Catechism asks the following: what is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you because, as our King, having power over all things, we are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's another one of these summers where, as things have become drier and drier, restrictions are going higher and higher. There are fire restrictions throughout the area. Here and there may be those signs saying that there's extreme danger of wildfires. Other places there may be warnings to watch out for how you dispose of cigarette butts. Warnings, perhaps, about driving vehicles through tall grass. Because what we know is that the smallest spark can cause a wildfire. And yet, also every year, you may see people ignoring these. You may hear stories, or we just notice there are consequences as there are fires in the area. It might have been something as simple as an exhaust, cigarettes, anything else. But someone, we may say, was dumb enough to not realize the danger. Maybe you've even been frustrated at people who just can't understand, who kept on doing these things anyway. Now here's where I'm going with this. What we consider so irresponsible, may even say is dumb, in others, is what we honestly often do in our spiritual lives. We often do this in our spiritual lives when it comes to temptation. An older Scottish minister once said that the heart is gunpowder and temptation is a match. If you know that, of course you're going to say, well, keep them as far apart as possible. Don't let them get together. Don't want to play with a match. Gunpowder in your heart. Just as this time of year, you're going to think about fire safety. But it's true, isn't it? Temptation being that match that we know we shouldn't bring near our heart, because it will blow up on us. But it's temptation. And it invites us, it draws us in, pretends to just be a minor, just a little spark, an alluring thing, a fascinating flame that will react explosively with our hearts. And the question for all of us this afternoon is to consider, then, okay, if that is what is in my heart, how do I withstand temptation? How does all of that potential kindling around us, but also in our hearts, end up being neutralized? Well, When it comes to the kindling around us, we wait for a change of weather, maybe rain, a gift from above, showers to drench the earth with rain. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray just exactly that. Seek God's blessing in prayer, drenching from above with the petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we'll look at that then this afternoon, under that theme, praying to withstand temptation. Now, the wording of this petition is kind of peculiar, isn't it? It may raise some questions. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What is entering into temptation? Is it as simply as just being tempted? Are we asking God that no temptation ever touch me, reach me, get to me? And we probably realize how almost impossible that is. Temptation takes on different forms, as also what we may call different components. Different enemies that are all part of it, as the Catechism says. You know, there's of course, it could be temptation comes from us externally, from the outside. It's the world, it's the devil that assail us. But there's also a big part of temptation that has to do with the inside, my sinful desires, the thoughts that pop into my head. Maybe it's not as simple as to think of just temptation as entering into temptation as any temptation. It's like any intrusive thoughts, because right, we can be tempted as we sit in church, as our thoughts wander. Maybe tempted as we go home, and almost unconsciously, consciously decide to forget all that we've talked about today. Think that you know better the week ahead. What would it mean? Is all of that entering into temptation? Well, this afternoon, in order to maybe be a bit more focused, maybe apply this a little bit more directly, and I think do so biblically, I want to focus more on what entering into temptation may be, and broken down as one pastor helpfully did, I think. There's two parts. As you enter into temptation, there's two parts that end up aligning or coming together. Desire and opportunity. Entering into temptation, two parts come together, desire and opportunity. Very often they don't align, right? Like I say, you may have thoughts this afternoon as you sit in church, but you don't really have opportunity to act on them. There may be times in your life when there's opportunity. Someone asks you, or a friend, they almost pressure you saying, like, hey, you should do this. But you're like, I have zero desire to do that. It's not really a temptation. But the opportunity was there. Entering into temptation is those times in life when both of them align. Desire and opportunity. We have the opportunity to do those things that we know we shouldn't, that we do deeply desire to do so. But if entering into temptation sees opportunity and desire come together, then I mean, there's the other question with this petition. What would it mean? Why would we ask this petition of God? Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean that God sometimes leads us into temptation? Well, let's summarize some key points that help us to understand why, yes, this is the case. Because first, our scripture is very clear. God does not tempt anyone in the sense of that he seeks to have you fail or sin, and in the sense that, as James says, you might say, well, God was tempting me, and what can I do against God? No. And yet, there are other cases, because you think about Jesus' own temptation in the desert. Who drove him out into the desert where he may be tempted? The Gospels are very clear. It's the Holy Spirit who drove Jesus out. It's God himself who drove him into the desert that he may be tempted by the devil. This actually lines up with other scripture passages. Does it? Think of the book of Job. The devil is tempting him, but of course, what is he doing? Well, he's doing everything in accordance with God's limit. God has a plan also with what's happening to Job. Or maybe you didn't know the story of David, and his pride gets the better of him, and he decides, yes, I will count all of my army, all of the eligible fighting men in Israel, even though the Lord had deliberately told him not to. In the one history, in Kings, it will say this was the devil's doing. The God tempted him, but Chronicles will say that the devil did. Think, wait, are these narratives of these events contradicting each other? No, Scripture doesn't contradict each other itself, but it does tell the same event from different angles and different perspectives. God allows the devil to tempt David so that the devil is his tool, his instrument in these cases. Okay, so this is what we see as in Scripture as happening, where God may lead someone into those times of trial and temptation. Why would God do such a thing? What could possibly be the benefit of leading me into temptation, of letting me enter into temptation? And the biblical answer is, he wants us to grow, and to grow in ways that wouldn't take place without being led there. And just as almost in every other area of life, sports, jobs, our mental growth, our emotional growth, we can always keep on playing to our strengths. But we're not really challenged, we're not really stretched, we're not really growing. We're not really transformed. Or, as is always the case in our spiritual life, it is when in those times that we so clearly need the Lord the most and learn to live in dependence of Him. So when you break down entering into temptation as desire and opportunity lining up, we hopefully also all this afternoon start to feel the uncomfortability, the discomfort in our pew. And why then also this petition is so necessary? Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Why? Because if we're honest, there have been lots of desires within our hearts for which we thankfully have never had the opportunity. And that when we pray this, we also say, thank you, Lord, because I know that there's been opportunities in my life where for some reason, whether surprisingly or not, or just subconsciously, I didn't have the desire to do that. I could resist. Never crossed my mind to do that. I never crossed my mind to actually use that opportunity. Never, it didn't cross my mind to give in. But that, you know, having listened to others, having known other people, that I may have been you've dodged a bullet. That was a major temptation for others. That it's only by God's grace that desire didn't take hold of you. But when they both align, then what? When desire and opportunity come together, what do? Are you helpless? Do you flee? Do you fight in prayer? Or do you entertain the possibilities? Maybe enjoy the rush of secretly this desire is being fulfilled. Will you dare to bring that match to the gunpowder? But you see, as much as it convicts us, as much as it makes us uncomfortable, it's also getting us exactly then where God wants us, to cast ourselves on Him. And when it does that, that means the death of pride. We're trying to think, why would God bring us to such a place? Well, one of the things it does is it's the death of pride. Just think, if you are not uncomfortable this afternoon, if you don't think like, well, desire and opportunity, it doesn't really matter to me. If you're not conscious of that dependence on the Lord, that is worrisome. And a warning for you. As Corinthians may say, watch yourselves lest you fall and think you're standing. Because that kind of mentality, those thoughts may lead to pride and lead to that arrogant independence of God. Yes, and probably also little compassion for the people around you because you think them weak, so much more sinful than you. You don't have these struggles. You never had this temptation. Because this afternoon, hopefully you realize, oh, I didn't have those desires. I didn't have that opportunity. Those desires you do have and you wouldn't ever tell anyone about, you may say, like, oh, I've never had the opportunity to act upon them. So you don't understand the full potential of your own sinful hearts. But when we do, if we do this afternoon and we are honest, we realize that entering into temptation is, yes, it is the death of pride. For who could stand? But more positively, it's not just the death of vices, the death of sin, of pride, but it's also the refining. There's something new. Because it challenges the motives of our heart. Because here we might think that we maybe have always thought that we don't have any problem with that kind of a temptation. We don't have any problem keeping that command or with certain desires. But really, honestly, it's never actually been put to the test. Because there is going to be some things that we have really never faced because, well, there was always something preventing us. We've never been on our own in a situation like that. We never thought that we could actually hide something and get away with it. So we didn't dare to do it. There's maybe too severe consequences in your mind. There may be a shame. There may be even pride that says, I'm better than this. So he thought, I'm more superior. And he never gave that desire a thought. All to say that there can be many sinful, earthly motives that hide that gunpowder that is actually there in our hearts. And we just put like a blanket over it and say, no, it's not there. But it doesn't make it less there. It doesn't make it less flammable. And entering into temptation lifts the blanket and covers the desires that were just hidden by what may be vain, prideful, at least ungodly, human considerations. So that our sinful desires haven't been brought to the cross. They've never been actually dealt with. They haven't been brought to light to die with the old nature. And entering into temptation does this. Just that, it draws them out, removes what may have been those false motives, and challenges us to godly transformation for the purpose that our heart may be refined and our faith pure gold. As one Puritan put it, Christ was tempted to make us like us. We are tempted to make us like Him. There will be times when we may enter exactly that temptation where God is doing that, of refining our hearts through fire. So entering into temptation puts pride to death and refines our heart. Maybe now we're almost thinking the opposite. Shouldn't our hearts, or, you know, shouldn't we be eager? Maybe to face temptation, to actually be refined, and ask the Lord to bring us there. Of course, this is where our natural discomfort with considering entering into temptation might be like, is appropriate. There should be that hesitancy, that desire to ask God, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. We should be fearful of those things that lurk in our heart, but for which the opportunity has never come. And to be realistic that the lack of desire that we've had isn't always for the right reasons. And all of these reasons, for all of these reasons and more, Jesus teaches us to pray, just what we're looking at this afternoon. That very language of humility, because prayer is all about humility. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are so weak, we cannot even stand for a moment, as the Catechism will say. We face three enemies. We are outnumbered. We're far greater. They are far greater than us, and they even have that inside scoop, as it is our own sinful flesh that is against us. And all of it just hammers home and teaches us that we cannot stand in that hour of temptation on our own. And All that we know about sin, all that we know about the devil, the tempter, should make us eager to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Just consider a couple things this afternoon. If we're trying to consider, consider our hearts lest we fall, consider then what we're up against. The devil and sin, both of them are incredible deceiving. Sin deceives us. Right? Always can make look so minor, so appealing, present as good, but then it just only offers death. And with the devil, we're dealing with an expert con man. We also find in Scripture that the devil also has incredible power. A roaring lion, a prince of the powers of the air. His power is always, as we said, under that which God allows him. But it shouldn't make us underestimate him. Estimate him rightly. He does want us to fall. He does want us to sin. He wants us to ruin our lives, and he'll be happy about it. He wants us to conceive, or that our desires conceive sin and give birth to death. And sin, well, sin is always that which just is never satisfied, continues to grow and grow and grow. It will not stop. Well, it's put to death. And the devil is always opportunistic, waiting for the time when you're not looking, when you're careless, weakened, maybe full of pride, self-assurance, whatever grants him the best chance. When Israel was just getting out of Egypt, he struck Peter, makes this remarkable confession. You start to see who Jesus really is, and what in the next moment? He works against his Savior. This is why Jesus tells us not just to pray, but watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation, because of that need for constant vigilance and a constant reliance on the power of God, who is the deliverer. All of this to make us eager and genuine in praying this petition. And with praying it, then also to be watchful and to make use of all that God has given us to fight temptation and not enter into it. As we've been going through this already this afternoon, maybe you're thinking of these things, but let's make some things explicit and direct. Let's consider. If we break down entering into temptation as opportunity and desire, the first question is, do you invite opportunity? Start there, right? Knowing our heart, changing our desires is incredibly difficult, but not impossible by the grace of God. But our first line of the defense in the battle is maybe where we can remove opportunity. It's the language of Scripture to flee from sin. Don't give it a foothold. God doesn't reward being macho and thinking we can handle it, or fooling around with the possibility. He blesses wisdom and humility. Of course, there's going to be opportunities that pop up and you couldn't foresee, you couldn't prepare against, which is another reason to make us pray this petition, saying, Lord, keep me from such opportunities. But there are going to be other cases that don't just pop out of the blue, or where opportunity has been gradually increasing, where you may even see it a mile away. And the question this afternoon is, do you invite it or do you fight it? Do we think that anyone who commits adultery just all of a sudden took the opportunity and not that there was a gradual progression in a relationship over time? That somewhere along the way there was opportunity and opportunity continued to grow. Temptation grew. And the opportunity should have been cut short. We didn't. There could be habits in our life. And it starts out small and it's just once or twice. Gambling, drinking, pornography. But it has gradually grown. The opportunities were more and more there and more. We struggled with that denial to say that, well, we've actually lost control. We may at times feel very bad because we gossip and it seems like we can't even stop ourselves. Or maybe it's just our spending habits that we're like, oh, we got to control this. But every time there's a bit of money or every time there's a bit of news that you can share, you realize I am just looking for another opportunity. And enjoy the rush of doing so. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we should make note of these things and saying, Lord, yes, help me, prevent me from those opportunities that may pop up, but also, Lord, help me to see those opportunities in my life. I'm seeing from a mile away, but I need your help. To deal with the temptation we see coming before it fully grows and knocks on our door. To deal with opportunity. But secondly, the other part is desire. And to pray this petition is not just to ask God to remove opportunity. But also consider this afternoon, when you pray this petition, can you genuinely, honestly, from your heart say, Lord, I do want you to remove these desires from me? I'm sure I've used this before, but there's a famous prayer by St. Augustine. Said, you know, Lord, give me self-control, but not yet. You may be even thinking, like, Lord, just get rid of these opportunities. I don't want to act on them, but the desire that's within my heart, let me hold on to these thoughts. Let me hold on to these fantasies. Let me just get angry, real angry, within my heart, within my thoughts, as long as I don't get to act out on it. Because you have these pet sins, these temptations that are just always there that you just don't want to part with. Let us not make the mistake of just trying to remove opportunities, but always harboring our pet sins. Maybe they're even respectable. Maybe they're just comfortable. Whatever it may be, those pet sins are within our hearts. Let us be hopeful. God would reduce, that God would transform that gunpowder within our hearts. That we would offer ourselves completely to Him and not say, just not yet. And that He wouldn't just keep us from finding a match. And thirdly, while the gunpowder is there, let us be mindful of the ways in which God teaches us to neutralize it. And foremost is what Jesus teaches us, saying, pray. Watch and pray. He teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from sin. Prayer is the powerful means that God has given us to call upon His help, to cast us upon Himself, to say, I cannot do it on my own, and I need you. And if you find yourself saying, I seem to be entering into temptation again and again, why is the Lord doing this to me? I got to ask you, are you praying? Are you opening yourself up to God? Are you praying this petition? And the other means that God gives is His word. When Jesus entered into the desert, when He was tempted by the devil, what did He use? He used God's word to counter every attack of the devil. He went back to His Father's promises. It says casting water on gunpowder is drenching yourself in the word of God. Yes, some of that may be warning, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, saying, this happened to these people. They went through the same things as we do. Don't be like them. Others may be just clear, glorious gospel message. You have been bought. You are precious in God's sight. You have been bought not by blood, by gold or silver, but by God's precious blood, the blood of Christ. To see Jesus as the most powerful, humble, radiant, loving, glorious Savior, who faced temptation to the fullest extent, to the fullest measure, becoming like us so that we may be more like Him, and then saying and trusting that He will be able to provide you with what you need. And as we use prayer and as we use the word, also make use of the people around us. It's why we sang from Psalm 141, We need each other to stand in the evil hour. Scripture is very clear. Sin is deceptive. Satan is deceptive. But that's why we need not just your own eyes to be open, but those of the people around you as well, to uncover the deceptiveness of sin. And lastly, as much as we say the means that God has given us to neutralize it, but at the heart we have to believe in our hearts. So do you believe as you enter in temptation that God really is your Savior and that He does and has saved you? Don't despair. That isn't a temptation unknown to man. Yes, trust that there is a way out. Yes, even as you struggle, even as you fail, remember that we have a Savior who is greater than that, who promises to draw near to us with power and grace, those two things that we are so short of, but the two things that we need. Grace to cover up all of our weaknesses, whatever weakness may even have led to that situation, and power to transform our lives and to save us from ourselves. Only so pride would be put to death, and only so through Him our hearts would be transformed and refined. If you can do that, if you can say, yes, I do trust that the Lord is my Savior, and to do so, it's even as you are led into temptation, as you face opportunity and desire coming together. Let me end with that encouraging statement from Luther. He said, one Christian who has been tempted is worth 1,000 who have never been tempted. Because you are fighting the good fight. You've cast yourself upon the Lord. You've put your faith in your Savior. Or as James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James 1, verse 12. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response hymn 55, who trusts in God a strong abode. Hymn 55, stanzas 1 and 2.